Good evening, everyone. It's exciting to have this opportunity to come and bring God's Word. We have a lot of people from Trinity Christian Church here today. Welcome. I hope there's not another church takeover. That was a joke. No, half the people here are from my family, so that says a lot. All right, so as Tom already mentioned, we're going to be going through a new series, which is in a letter, really, to the Philippians. And it's an exciting series. I'm excited. And so this letter to the Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul. But what we do notice in the first chapter, verse 1, it says Paul and Timothy, both Paul and Timothy, co-authors, you might say, of this letter. It's not very clear why Timothy's name is on there. Maybe Paul dictated the letter to Timothy. Maybe Timothy was in complete agreement with the letter. Maybe for some reason, when Paul was going to deliver this letter, he was going to send Timothy with the letter, with Epaphras in chapter 2. The answer isn't really clear, but this letter is co-authored with Paul and Timothy. But Paul is the main author. We can see this because Paul always speaks in the first person. He says things like, "I thank my God. It is right for me to think this way. And this I pray." He's always using the singular instead of the plural. So this is a letter that was dominated by Paul's thinking and I guess, theology and understanding. But Paul and Timothy both are authors of this letter. Now, the letter is addressed to all the saints at Philippi. It says in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And so the book of Philippians is a letter from Paul to the Philippians. The epistle has been called the Epistle of Joy. Because the letter displays Paul's joy and contentment, even though he writes from a prison cell. But essentially, the letter to the Philippians is a thank you letter for the Philippians' generosity that they have shown Paul, not just in this thankfulness of their gift by Epaphras to them, but throughout his entire ministry, the Philippians have aided Paul financially. The letter is also an exhortation to the Philippians. Paul stresses that the Philippians should press on. The apostle is not so much correcting or making corrections for sins or for doctrinal errors, but Paul is encouraging the Philippians to keep going, to keep growing in the faith, to keep growing in their faith and obedience, and to grow in love and truth. It's almost like Paul is a fan of a sporting team on the side of a field. Imagine you're at the footy and your team makes a break through the line and you're standing there and you're watching them and you're yelling out, "Go, go, keep going, keep running, go, go." That is what Paul is essentially doing to the Philippians. He's encouraging them to keep going. I don't get to do this much because I'm a West Tigers fan. But I get to do it here with you guys. We get to do it to one another. We can encourage one another to keep going, to keep pressing on. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at mainly verses 1 to 11. And if we were to sum up these verses, we could sum it up this way. That these verses are the hope and the work of the gospel in the lives of believers. The hope and the work of the gospel in the lives of believers. In the lives of the Philippians, in my life, and in your life. And so the first thing that we should take note tonight is that we should be thankful, we should have thankfulness and joy because of our fellowship in the gospel. Paul the Apostle was thankful towards God every time he remembered the Philippians. In verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And in every prayer that he made for the Philippians, he made it with joy. In verse 4 it says, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. You see, Paul was thankful towards God because of the progress in the lives of the Philippians, the progress in their growth and understanding of faith in the gospel. The object of Paul's thankfulness is God. Paul knew that it was God who worked in the Philippians' lives to get them where they were in their spiritual walks. In verse 4, Paul also recognizes there was still room to grow, that the work had not yet been finished. And so he made requests to God for them on their behalf with joy. This is also clear in verse 9. It says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And so these concepts in verse 3 and verse 4 are expanded throughout the rest of the verses. The concept in verse 3 that Paul recognized that it was God who worked in the Philippians is expanded in verses 5 to verse 8. And the concept that Paul prays on behalf of the Philippians is expanded from verses 9 through to 11. And so tonight, we should ask ourselves, how often do we have joy and thankfulness over the growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do we come before God in prayer with joy for the people in our lives? I wonder how often, husbands, you come to God in prayer with joy, praying for your wife to grow in the gospel. Or do we pray that God will sanctify our wives simply to make our lives just that little bit easier? If only my wife was like this, Lord, it would be better for your glory. There's no joy, there's no thankfulness to God over that. And likewise, wives, do you the same also? When was the last time we encouraged our brothers and sisters in Christ, thanking them for the work of God in their lives? You know, this morning we thanked Bill, and Bill, we thank you so much for the work that God has done in your life. And we should continue to pray for Bill, that Bill would press on, that Bill would continue. We should pray for Bill with joy. The reason that Paul could feel this way about the Philippians is found in verse 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul could feel joy and be thankful towards God for the Philippians because he had fellowship with them in the gospel. They were partners with Paul. They had communion with Paul in the gospel. And this fellowship that they had was from the day they believed until that very moment and on. It's important to note that this fellowship is in the gospel. It's based on their union with Christ. It's not that you come and you pay your $10 membership fee and you have fellowship with us. It's not that as soon as you walk through these doors that we have fellowship. Our fellowship is not based on your attendance or on how much you know about the Bible, but your fellowship and our fellowship together is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, is based in our union with Christ. And so I want to ask, are we in fellowship with Christ? Because if we do not have fellowship with Christ, we do not have fellowship with one another. Is our fellowship with one another based on the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing that I want us to see tonight is that we should have a confident hope because of our fellowship in the gospel. In verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul has confidence that God will perform a work in the Philippians. The fellowship that Paul shared with the Philippians was not that they were merely Christians, but that they had become partakers with him of grace. Since the time they believed to the moment that Paul sends this letter, they displayed love and good works. They were partners with Paul in the gospel. They were on more than one occasion, on many occasions, they aided Paul financially, as I said before. I've lost where I was. And they were also dedicated to the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so Paul could say with great confidence that of this very thing, that he had begun a good work in the Philippians, that he could visibly see with his eyes, that he would continue it, that he would carry it on, and that he would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul was fully persuaded that God would complete this good work in them. Paul in his verse is teaching us a doctrine that is called the perseverance of the saints, which simply means that those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ will continue in the faith and in good works and will be completed and continued until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul later on in the letter says, "It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so as Christians, we should not lose heart. We should have confidence in the very fact that God promises us that he, who has begun a good work in us, will absolutely, without fail, perform it. He will complete it. It's not simply that Paul had this opinion about the Philippians. Paul not only had confidence, but he was convinced that it was absolutely right and moral for him to think this way of them. Look at verse 7. It says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the gospel of the gospel, you are all partakers with me." Now I'm going to read this verse in the ESV because I simply think that it just makes the wording, I think, a bit more clear, especially for me to understand. And it says it this way. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." Nothing different there. And all of it's pretty much the same, but it just changes the wording, the phrasing. "For you are all partakers with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul is saying that it would be actually immoral for him to not think this way. It would be immoral for him to not to have confidence in the God who had begun a good work in them, that he would complete it. Why? Because he held them in his heart. He loved the Philippians. He cared about them deeply. And the reason he gives is because they are partakers of grace with Paul. Paul had seen the proof that they were part of the fellowship. They were partners with Paul in the gospel, partakers with Paul of grace, in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so are you currently discouraged with your Christian walk, with the way your Christian life is going? Don't be. I'm not trying to pat you on the back, but we shouldn't be discouraged. No, this is an encouragement to us not to think that everything's okay, but to look to Jesus and to trust in God who never breaks his promises. The God who promised that he has begun a good work in us will complete that good work. It's not just a good opinion about our souls, but it is morally right to think this. It would be wrong to think any other way than that God who has begun a good work in us will complete it. It is wrong because it's like slapping God in the face and saying that he who has begun a good work isn't able to complete it. And that is sinful. God doesn't go back on his promises. God is powerful and God is able to complete the work in us. So we should have confidence in God who brought us into this fellowship. Paul leaps from this point of absolute confidence to an exhortation for the Philippians to now grow in their spirituality. And so the third thing we should see is Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. Paul, in these final verses, aims to encourage the Philippians to grow in their faith. And there are four areas of growth in the Christian life that Paul prays for us to grow in. There is love, excellence, integrity, and righteousness. What we should notice as we go through these verses is that there is a progression, almost like a bricklayer or a builder. A builder builds a house not starting with the roof, but it begins with the foundation, with the slab, and it builds up from there. Unless you're Tony. But Paul lays the foundation for our Christian life with love. Paul starts with love. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Paul begins by laying the foundation of our spiritual growth as love. Love is the beginning and continuing basis for our Christian growth. Our love is defined for us in the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments is love towards God. The second half of the Ten Commandments is love towards neighbor. The Apostle John teaches us that the Christian life is marked by love. Love for God and love for brethren. We cannot say that we love one without loving the other. If we say we love one, we must love the other. Otherwise, we are liars. But our love does not grow in isolation like someone with COVID-19. Paul ties this love with knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and discernment are two necessary things for our love to grow. It is necessary to grow in a way that is pleasing to God. Our love is to grow in knowledge. This is knowledge that is derived from a deeper understanding of the Bible. It is not good that we grow in love alone, then our love is misguided, although it may be sincere at heart. And likewise, if we grow in knowledge without love, it becomes useless. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 warns against this very thing. He says, "If we have all the knowledge in the world of the Bible, but we do not have love, we become puffed up and our knowledge is useless." Now, our love and knowledge must grow together. Not only should we grow in love and knowledge, but in discernment. This discernment aids us as a guide for our love. It teaches us what isn't and is important. It teaches us to make wise assessments, to know right from wrong. Simply put, discernment is how we apply the knowledge we have gained as an act of love towards God and towards our neighbor. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we growing in love for God and for neighbor? Is our growth in knowledge of the Bible and theology applied to our lives, or are we just gaining knowledge? Does our knowledge cause us to love God and live in greater obedience towards Him? Don't just grow in knowledge, apply the knowledge. The second thing that we see, or the second area of spiritual growth that Paul desires from us, is excellence. But as I mentioned before, there is a progression in the text. He says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." The growth in abounding love, knowledge, and discernment is the foundation in order that we may approve the things that are excellent. The word approve has the meaning of examining something, approving something, allowing something, or even discerning. It was used in ancient Greece as a word to determine the quality of metals or the pureness of gold or coins. And so we are to examine, study, and understand that which is excellent. The NIV translates excellent as the best way. We are to approve, examine, study, understand the best way to obey God. So with love, knowledge, and discernment as our foundation, we are to examine the purest ways to obey God. This excellence is expounded later on in Philippians chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thirdly, we see that Paul prays for growth in us in integrity. And it's found in verse 10. It says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Integrity is built upon the two previous areas of love and excellence. When we abound more and more in love, knowledge, and discernment, we are then able to approve that which is excellent, which then results in us being sincere and without offense. This area of maturity is twofold. It is inwardly that Paul desires the Philippians to be sincere. It has the meaning of something that is pure, something that is not mixed, something that is not double-minded. It means to bring something into the light. Interestingly, the word sincere is derived from the Latin. In ancient Rome, there were some shonky store owners who would sell pottery, and many of their pots would have cracks or small holes. They would fill these holes with wax and paint over them to conceal anything. And to the naked eye, you wouldn't see it. And so you went home, put some hot water in there or something, and the wax would melt and reveal the cracks. It soon became a problem, and so store owners began to mark their pots without cracks and labeled them sincera, without wax. And so, as Christians, we need to look at our lives and we need to make sure that they have no cracks. We need to examine our lives against the Word of God to make sure that we have no cracks. Secondly, Paul desires an outward look without offense. It could be taken passively or actively. We should not live lives in such a way that causes offense to our brother or sisters in Christ. And we should live in such a way that we do not fall into moral indictment. We are to live blamelessly until till the day of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, our lives should be filled with integrity, continually holding up our lives against the Word of God, checking for cracks. The last area Paul desires us to grow in is righteousness. We don't become Christians because of righteous acts, but we display fruits of righteousness. And this is in verse 11, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We see this as we saw in Acts 16. Lydia believed, and then she immediately displayed good works by persuading Paul and the others that are with him to come to her home. The Philippian jailer washed the wounds of Paul and fed him, rejoicing in his salvation. Ephesians 2 teaches that we are not saved by works, but by grace. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Christian life will inevitably display fruit, which are acts of good works. And lastly, all these things are done by Christ, by his power and his strength. Finally, Paul gives us the motivation for all these to be done in, and that is done to the glory and praise of God in everything we do as Christians. It's for the glory of God. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to enjoy God and glorify him forever. This is the purpose for the last 8 verses, that we would find joy and thankfulness and confidence in God and in all things bring praise and glory to him. It is Paul's prayer that we as Christians would continue to grow in the Christian life. But he also gives us the hope to persevere in the good works, to persevere in our growth as Christians. And that is in God, who is able to work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who loves and cares for us. You're a God who promises us that you would keep us, that you would preserve us to the end. And so we pray that as we seek to grow in love, in excellence, in integrity and righteousness, that we would do this by your Son and that we would do this for your glory and for your honor. Father, we ask that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.